really started this whole series way back when we looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where God said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. For in it a righteousness is revealed from faith to faith." So that's what Paul has been talking about all this time. He went through the whole idea that we are so much sinners. We are just horribly sinful, and that God's wrath is revealed in the heavens against all those who are ungodly and unrighteous and those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Chapter 1, verse 18. So when we look at this, we see that that's been Paul's thesis all the way up to chapter 4. And he finished it out with that those of us who are in Christ have been justified. Our sins have been forgiven. The blood of Christ has been shed. Jesus has been risen. And God has taken care of the penalty situation, the legal aspect, the accounting aspect. We are, you know, the reconciliation of us to God. All of those things he's been talking about. Now Paul is switching. And now he's going to talk about behavior of sin and sinful behaviors, strongholds, those kinds of things, the power of sin. And so we talked about the last couple weeks about the power of God has broken the power of sin in our lives. So let's go over the verses here. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14. And then we'll look at this and unpack the new information that Paul is talking about here, or God is talking about here. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old sinful nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So you think of a slave, once he dies, he's no longer a slave, right? He's freed. And that's what he's talking about here. So, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death is not a king. Death has no power over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, so in the same way, you also ought to reckon yourselves to be truly dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So last week we talked about the reckoning. Reckon ourselves dead. We consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. This week, we're going to look at these next few verses that God wants us to activate us. This is our part. Therefore, do not let sin reign or be king in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust or its desires, its cravings. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not be king over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. So he says here in verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as those being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, what are your members? Your members are you know, like your arms, your hands, your mind, your brain, your feet, your body, your members. That's how we activate who we are in this life. So the spiritual aspect of who we are has to activate itself into this physical realm that we live in, right? So don't submit yourself to that. So it'd be like someone who is very much addicted to alcohol. Don't submit yourself by going to the bar. It'd be like that. You know that that's what's going on. Remember, you were slaves. So think of that picture as we go through this. So all of us, before Christ, we were slaves to sin. We did not have freedom away from sin. We were sinful. We were obeying the lust of sin. We were not free to be righteous with God, right? So it says to be alive from the dead, as though you were alive from the dead, instruments of righteousness to God. And then he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. He doesn't want sin to be king in our lives. But he just said, don't reckon. You're supposed to reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to Christ. And he just said that my old sinful nature was crucified on the cross. And those are truth. All of that is truth. All of those are true. Okay? So now he's talking about where the nitty-gritty happens in our lives. Okay? So these are positional issues and now practical issues actually as we live in this life. So when we were in sin, we were slaves to sin, controlled by the devil, controlled by the world, controlled by the old sinful nature. It had control of the way we thought, the way we behaved, our attitudes. We defended sin. We stood up for sin. We would die for sin. We would have excuses, but then we would talk about how it's okay. We would justify it. We say, well, that's okay. I mean, how many of you have done that? That's okay. I just had a bad day or whatever. But the other person who did that, you know how we are with double standard, right? That's what he's talking about here. Sin held us captive. We loved it. We loved the desires of sin. Now, in some of the songs we sang today, it was about desire and delighting in God. And then he talks about here, don't allow yourself to be submissive to the desires of sin. Don't submit any longer to the desires of the lusts of sin anymore. Don't do it. Now, if God says you're not supposed to do it, do you think he wants you to do it in your own power? No. We're not supposed to do it in our own power. You remember, we talked about this before, kind of like those huge engines that are on the space shuttle, lifting that millions and millions of pounds, tons of weight off that launch pad into orbit. That power that's inside that engine is similar to what we have inside us. We have God's Spirit in us that's that power. So when we used to be slaves to sin, controlled by the devil, we defended all that. We were selfish, self-centered. But now we are in Christ. But how can that still have influence in us? See, that's the question here. He brings up that we are crucified in Christ, that our old self is crucified. And then he brings up, now sin shall not have rule over you. You should no longer submit your members to sin, to be slaves of it anymore. So here's why. Look at 1 John 5:19 there. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So the world system is like a puppet. It's like a system of puppets that are under the control of the enemy. And it's kind of like how the enemy tries to mimic God's omnipresence. That is, where God is everywhere present. We all agree with that from the biblical standpoint. But the devil can't be. He's a singular being, a singular spiritual being. And he has angels, or fallen angels, we would call them demons, and they're somewhat under his command. Now remember, they're all rebellious. So maybe they always don't, you know, act right with each other. Although he tries to put them under control. There's a good book to read by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. Read through that, you'll kind of see the insight. Because I think not always does Satan have full control over them. And evidently we know that because God even uses sin and our sinful nature and those kinds of things to change us, like fighting fire with fire, right? Since it's already there, God will use it for his glory. But in this case, what we're trying to see is, why is there so much influence of sin, even though we're saved? Why does he tell us these things? Why is he commanding us to watch out and not to do these things anymore and to do these things? And we have a part to play in this cooperative effort. Why is that? Because Satan is still around and our old sinful nature is still around. We have not been excised. It has not been taken out. Remember, it's the penalty and the power of sin that has been taken care of at the cross. But the presence of sin in our lives and in the world has not been taken care of fully yet until Christ comes back or until he takes us out of this world. Then we'll be free of the presence of sin. But that means the presence of sin could have influence in our lives. And so when he says sin should no longer have power over you, here's the fact. The longer that we were slaves of sin, the more ingrained the ways and habits of sin, the selfishness, self-centeredness, are in us and become so intertwined with our identity, so intertwined and integrated with who we are, it becomes a close friend, like a friend that we've had all our lives. And so we know this friend almost more than we know Christ. So when God says, don't obey its desires anymore, we are used to his desires, that is the old sinful nature's desires, the old man. We're used to that, and it becomes almost more familiar to us than Christ. Do you follow? It has been a part of our life since we were born, since we were in the mother's womb. That old selfish, self-centered nature of ours used to be there in control of our lives, and we couldn't tell the difference between our old sinful nature's desires and our own. You see? So the longer that we were in that zone of being not saved, so someone who comes to know Christ later in life, they'll have more effects of sin in their lives, more effects of habits and old ways of thinking. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't allow sin to control you. Don't allow it to control you. It wants to control you. It is almost like a living being in our lives. Now, we find this first in Genesis chapter 4. You remember the whole story of Cain and Abel. So I'm going to kind of sum it up. Cain and Abel came one day, and it says after a long period of time, and they came. So they were probably a lot older. They may have had their own families. I don't know. But we know that it was a long time after the creation, after they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And Cain and Abel were giving their offerings. And God did not have regard for Cain's offering, but he did have regard, or it pleased God. Abel's offering pleased God. So when you skip down to verse 5, you'll see, but Cain, and for his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, you've seen folks do that. In fact, people may have talked to you, and people have talked to me. Wow, I can see that your countenance or your face has fallen, or there's something, you know, you're sad or something. You can pick up on what's going on. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? That is, if you just go back and give the offering you're supposed to in real worship in faith, Hebrews 11 says, that Abel presented in faith, Cain didn't. So that's really the key. It's not specifically what the offering was, because both, under the law, were acceptable offerings. Both were acceptable. It's the attitude. Was it just drudgery? Was it just duty? I just kind of gotta. I kind of have to. And, that's what's going on here. And so God nails him in this attitude, and he tells him before he has a problem, before anything happens, God is counseling him about his problem. And if you do not do well, see, here's the choice. If you do not do well, so if you choose not to do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Crouching at the door. That phrase is similar to like a lion or a leopard or some kind of predatory animal, which didn't exist too much at this point, ready for its prey to leap upon its prey, to pounce upon it and to eat it and to devour it. So you have this control. Its desire is for you. Now, I've talked about desires about that last week. What is our desire? Because if it is our interest, our desires, we'll do it, right? So sin's desire is for me. Similar to Genesis 3, where God tells Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. That word desire is the same one here. Desire to control. Desire to have you and to devour you and to control. Yes, God used that desire, that same word, phraseology, with Eve because sin has impacted her life. The battle of the sexes began. And so in marriage, a woman wants to control her husband. It's just innate. Why is that there? So that has to be controlled. Must master it. But he shall rule over you. Do you see the comparison and the analogies here? It's amazing. So this is our first kind of understanding of sin's power and its seductiveness and deception, but also control. God personifies it as if it's a something. God personifies it like as if it's a lion ready to pounce. You see, Cain had a choice, and it's exactly what God is saying in Romans 6 to us. Us who were saved, that we should not allow sin to control us, but we should master it. Now, if God says that to Cain, that means Cain had the choice, and he could have mastered it, and Abel would have lived. See, sin always leads to death. Sin always leads to death, whether in your own life or through you to somebody else or others. It's amazing. Even back in the beginning, way back then, sin was personified. Now, this doesn't mean it's sin in the sense of Satan. Does that fall? Do you follow? Doesn't mean that Satan was causing Cain to do this. Although Satan may have been out behind some of this because he was the one that deceived Adam and Eve. Do you follow? So not always can we blame the devil. Oh, the devil made me do it. I mean, how many of you heard that? Well, it was just Satan. And it's like, no, it could have been your old selfish, self-centered nature that actually was in control. And its desires, you submitted to it and you did the act. You did whatever it was, whether it's an attitude, whether it was how you treated somebody, but in some way it leaked out in you. And you allowed sin to rule. And we all have done this, no matter who we are. When we were little kids to now. In some ways, sometimes that happens. Now, in Christ, we don't want that to happen. See, God wants us not to have this to happen. But we have to recognize something. At the root of all sin is a lie. We've talked about this before. And the root traces itself back all the way to Satan, the father of all lies, right? He's a murderer from the beginning. Now, how did Satan kill us? Satan killed us with a lie. He was a murderer from the beginning. And because Adam and Eve went ahead and listened to Satan instead of God, just went ahead and just did that, it caused all of humanity to suffer death. And that's what he's talking about here. The power was so powerful of lies and deceptions. You see, the longer that I'm in sin, the longer it has time to set up fortresses and strongholds in my life. So sin, it wants to start setting up entrenched fortresses in my life. It wants to go out, even though I am set free in Christ. Now hear me, this is the strategy. Even though I'm set free in Christ, sin, before I came to Christ, wanted to make sure I didn't come to Christ And if I did, I would be so entrenched with sin, I would live a defeated life. So if it did kind of lose, it would still be kind of hanging on in my life somehow. And those strongholds would be there deeply entrenched. So it's like sin has its own entity of like a living being. The old sinful nature is tries to put these roots deep into me, put these fortresses up, strongholds, and then when I was in sin, I was the one who had the sword and the armor, and the moat was around the stronghold, and the drawbridge came down, and I was there defending that stronghold. I was the one defending the stronghold because I love that stronghold of sin. You see, that's the picture that the Bible presents about us. Those are the overwhelming picture of those lies and deceptions that we hold dear. And we say that that's true. That's what that is. Even though Jesus has set us free. Think of Joshua and the Israelites coming into the land of Canaan. God declared that the whole land was theirs. You hear me? The whole land was theirs. Because of the Passover lamb, they were set free from the bondage of slavery, right? But they could act as slaves. They could still act that way. They could act defeated. They could say, oh, I don't know if I can uproot certain Canaanites. And we found out, as you read through Joshua and Judges, that the tribe of Dan could not uproot these certain sets of Canaanites because they had iron chariots. Because it was tough. It was tough to get rid of them. There's a parallel spiritually as Joshua is kind of a type of our Yeshua, Jesus. It's the same word in Hebrew. Jesus, Yeshua, Yahshua. As he went in to conquer the land, it's the same thing as we've been set free and now we're allowing Jesus to go into our land, our body, our life, our spiritual life, into our heart, and to set us free. But sometimes there's some stubbornness. And we have to cooperate. We're like the army that works with Joshua. We're cooperating with Jesus. And we're to go in and God says, now you destroy that. I give you the power to do it, right? But we're like, well, I really like that. It's really meant a lot to me. And it's really actually helped me a little. I've used that stronghold to really help me get along in this world or whatever. Sometimes we still justify those things. And I'm talking to Andy just as much as I'm talking to y'all. I'm learning that these are concepts and ideas and truths that I am learning and presenting, but I still have to submit to them. I still have to obey God. So God actually wants to set us free, just like the Israelites, to have their territory expand and for God's kingdom to spread in the land of Israel. In the same way, we are surrendering to God and allowing his kingdom, his kingly rule, to spread in my life. And to take over so I'm more like Jesus. So there's more of the glory of God in my life. And there's less of sin in my life. And do you all remember that after the Civil War, if you've ever read about this, slaves who were African slaves, sometimes they came out of slavery and they acted as if they were still under slavery. And there were folks that didn't cooperate with that whole freedom of the slaves. And so there was a period of time where it took a long time for those former slaves who were now free to enjoy their freedom. And they actually had to accept that they're free and live like free men. As we're going down to Edisto here, there are a number of streets with the last name Freeman. And really, that's what those folks took on as their last name. Family clans of African Americans now. Who now are descendants of that. Now they're enjoying their freedom now, but it took a while. It wasn't immediate. And some of them actually went back and came on as almost indentured servants to some of the places that used to enslave them. And we could talk about all the controversy of the enslavement of Africans here in the United States, but what the picture here is that it took a while to accept that. They had beliefs and understandings still and ways in their lives that was they were used to and it's helped them. And it's like maybe it was better me being a slave than being free and having to work for myself and struggle to make a living. But at least I'm free, you see. Didn't the Israelites say the same thing? maybe the leeks and onions and the pots of meat back there in Egypt, at least we had food. Freedom is dangerous. Freedom is dynamic. Freedom can be harmful if you don't accept it right. Freedom can be dangerous. And that's what God wants us to do. Be dangerous to sin and not allow sin to be dangerous to us. Look at these two verses, or these two sets of verses here. Jesus said, if we abide in his word, we would truly be his disciples. We would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. Remember, I talked about those strongholds. The roots of all strongholds in our lives are lies. So how do you replace them with truth? Truth sets me free. So John 8:31. And then we go to 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they're not human, earthly, worldly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every lofty thing or vain thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's fighting against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captive obedience to Christ. So he's talking about strongholds. He's talking about truth. He's talking about being set free. Sure sounds like warfare to me. Sure sounds about like people being captive to sin and being set free. You know, the old fortresses and the castles they used to have, and they, you know, like if you've ever gone to any places around the United States, you go west, you have Fort Sumter, you have like Fort Sumter's out here, but you've got different forts along the way. You know, another one would be like Fort Desire. You know, a fortress that has your desires. See? Fort Desire. So you think about a fortress like this. Every brick is a half-truth. Every brick is 90% truth and 10% lie. Think of that fortress as being something in your life that is so powerful that it looks like it would take a lot of work to defeat. And it does. Those fortresses, those strongholds in our lives are just that. They are built to protect something and to keep stuff out. So Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, right? We've talked about this. Gates don't chase you. Gates are closed to keep something in behind walls. And so for us as warriors for Christ, we are called to go out and set the captives free with the truth of the Word of God, to break off those doors, off the hinges, and set the captives free. But God also is doing that in our lives as he's setting us free, which is called sanctification, making us more holy day by day as we follow him. So as we follow Jesus, he's like Joshua and leading into areas in our lives that will set us free. So strongholds are composed of lies. And it says that it's casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There are things that we have accepted. There are things that we have thought to be true that in fact, in essence, exalt themselves against God's knowledge that would be contrary to God's word. And they try to say this to God's word. This is more important. Understanding this and following this is more important than what God says. That's what that is. That's what he's talking about here. These are lies, vain speculations, vain imaginations, empty arguments against God. And somehow the world system out there that's a puppet of Satan somehow feeds that to us. We hear it. We hear it through friends and we go, oh yeah, that's true. Oh yeah, that's true. And we accept it. Then it gets into our lives like a little seed, and it grows and becomes a fortress. And then it holds us captive. And before we were in Christ, we really liked that. Now we like to hide it. Now we're not really defending it, but we really don't want people to know about it. And that's what Jesus wants for our lives, is to expose it, expose sin's fortresses. This is very, very important to us, for all of us to be set free. More and more. God said in his word, when Joshua and the children of Israel were coming into the land, he said, I will not displace all of those people all at once. because the beasts will multiply, which is kind of weird. But in our lives too, when we get saved, there are still those habits, those hang-ups, those various areas in our lives that are still there, lingering. And so God is going to progressively uproot those things in our lives. So in essence, those roots have to be pulled out. And sometimes it's painful. It's deeply painful because they've been our friend for so long. So think about this. The longer that you're in Christ, the more you'll be like Christ. The longer that you were in sin, the more the effects, the after effect of sin will be there. So all those vain speculations, imaginations, all those things that we might still hold to be true, there might be some iron chariot Canaanites in our lives. Amen? There still might be those kinds of things in our lives that God still needs to uproot. That's why we're in the body of Christ. I know there are things in my life that I am blind to, but my wife sees, or other people see. And so begin praying for each other about those things. Don't just come right up to them and say, you know, blah, 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 and you need to change, because they're not going to be able to change it. But God can change it and uproot it and bring it to light. And God may use you to do that. God may use you to bring that to light. But pray a lot first. Be sensitive to God's Spirit as he does that. Because sometimes you can actually blow out a dimly lit wick. You can actually crush folks by doing that. They may not know that those things are so powerful. So those strongholds are there for us to pull down. And we have to work with Christ to do that. And how does he do that? When I know, understand, and believe and trust in God's word, the truth. Truth replaces and displaces lies, and my desires change. Does that make sense? Remember we talked about desires? My desires will change when I allow God's word to change me. I must allow God's word to change me. I must allow God's word to change my heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is so important. That principle is so powerful. The more I delight myself in the Lord, the more he gives desires into my life that are from him, so that I will want what he wants. It doesn't mean that I come to him to use God to get what I want. Oh, I'm just going to delight in the Lord so I can get what I want, so I can get those desires from him that I want. It doesn't mean what it means. It means if I delight myself in the Lord, it's like seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added to you. So if you're doing this, then God will do this in your life and change you. You see, I will not want to obey God if I don't want to. God wants you to obey him. It's good for us, but I don't want to. So unless my desire becomes the new desires, that is, my desires become the new desires as I grow in Christ, I won't want to follow God. I won't want to do that. So when I was born again, I get a new set of desires because I get a new heart, right? So the old heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That is the old heart that's in sin. But my new heart in Christ is created new. It's a new creation in Christ. I'm new deeply inside me. But remember, there's still that old heart that's the old sinful flesh that has old desires that we're used to. So now it's like we have a new heart, but doesn't mean the old one left, right? So what we have to do is allow God to be king, and then sin won't be. Does that make sense? If God is king, sin won't be king. Sin shall not have dominion over you. When he says that, sin shall not be king over you. It used to be king over you. Now don't let sin be king over you any longer. So when it says, for sin shall not rule as king and control you, for you are not under law, but grace, Romans 6:14. What he's saying here is that God's grace is more powerful. God's grace is more powerful than our old sinful nature. If I allow him to be, I have to allow him to be more powerful. I mean, why wouldn't you want to, right? I mean, think about it. Why wouldn't you want to? But sin is so deceptive. It can deceive you to just go along with the crowd, with the world's way of thinking, right? So you actually have to be, you have to initiate, you have to be proactive. You have to want to do this. You have to, like, stick to this, even though all the voices are telling you not to. You follow? You have to initiate following God, and you can't just go along with the crowd. When you think of who you are, you're a warrior for Christ, right? My identity is in Christ. When you think of that, then you think of who you are in Christ, then the world cannot have control over you. But if you just think, well, maybe I'm okay, and blah, 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 whatever, then you're just going to be just like a leaf in the wind, a feather in the wind. So God's grace is way more powerful. And this is what he says. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is rescue. Rescue is deliverance. So Jesus came to set the captives free. So what's our part? And it seems almost like a pat answer. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. I mean, you know that song, but to trust and obey. Trusting and obey. Now, what am I trusting in? I'm trusting in God and his word. Trusting in God and his word. I'm going to know his word. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to surrender to him. I'm going to submit the members of my body unto righteousness and no longer submit unto the desires of sin. I have to volitionally do this. I must trust and obey. Read, study, and memorize scripture. Remember I was saying, you got to have truth in your life. So God's truth has to be implanted in me. And the more it's implanted, God by his spirit will go to work and displace those strongholds. I will have those aha moments and say, wait a minute. I always thought it was this. Wow, God wants me to be doing this. Those aha moments are when God starts conquering, undermining the foundations of those strongholds so they crumble. God has the power to do this. We don't. We don't have the power to do it, but we can do it with him. He does it, and he's leading, and we're with him. I'm not leading him. He's leading me into conquering because he's my greater Joshua. And I must obey him. You see, the more I obey him, the more he sets me free and replaces sin's strongholds with himself and his character. You see, the more I get used to practicing even the little things when God says, here's what you need to do as a Christian, these certain things, just do them, and you will see that you'll be set free. Just do them. Walk in them. Trust me. Trust me. These are good for you. When he says that, and then you do it, the more you like it, the more you love to do those things, and then all of a sudden you'll find out that those sinful ways and habits are gone. It's like, man, you know, I haven't done that in a while. Huh, I don't even desire. I don't even want for that. But I have a desire to fall in love with God more. You see? God will do this. God is victorious. But it takes our part to obey him. Amen? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love, for your mercy and your grace. We ask today that you would make us victorious in Christ. You would cause us to follow you, know you better, and make you known on this earth with the time we have left. In Jesus' name.